Now we have a wonderful time to confess these wonderful truths. And this morning we will confess from the Westminster Larger Catechism question and answer number 153. What doth God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us by reason of the transgression of the law?
That we may escape the wrath and curse of God due to us by reason of the transgression of the law. He requireth of us repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and the diligent use of the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of his mediation.
Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Acts chapter 1. I have the great joy to open up Acts for you, and we'll be unfolding Acts over the many evenings ahead. And so if you'll turn to Acts 1, we'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Acts 1, verses 1 through 5. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, most heavenly and gracious Father, we have gathered here to hear from your word, to open your word, and to be transformed by your word. Lord, may your word not come back empty, but may you pierce us, convict us, transform us into the new creation in which you have called us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember going on road trips with a map? This is already starting to date myself. And that's humorous to me. But I remember sitting in the back seat of the car as my mom or dad would be in the passenger seat with this atlas. And they would be the navigator. They would be examining the map ahead of the next major city, and so they could plan their fastest route through. Still to this day, the passenger seat is the designated navigator in my house. You can ask my wife. But now it is even easier, isn't it? As we just plug in our phones and listen as it guides us through these cities. But before we even had these devices, you had to plan how far you would make it, how far you'd make it on a tank of gas, the way in which you were going to take to get there, and perhaps even the location to start looking for a hotel. I also remember when MapQuest came on the scene. What a lovely invention. You would print off these pages of directions just to get to your destination. You could print out the directions to a destination, which included stops and even places to stay. Instead of shuffling through the map from the different cities or the different states, like when you went from Indiana to Ohio, you'd have to flip to the Ohio. This had it step by step for you. It became the roadmap for where you were going and how you were going to get there. You could even plan a hotel stop in between. And so it would take you from your home to the hotel and then from the hotel to the destination. It was so convenient knowing exactly what to look for as you traveled the vast roads of this country. You know, in many ways, Acts 1, 1 through 5 is a roadmap from Luke on where we are going. It is the itinerary of the information that he will cover over the many chapters of Acts. But that is not all Luke is doing. For we begin Acts in the middle of a two-book work. The Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are Luke's two-volume history of how the church began and how it grew into what it is today. And we find ourselves in the middle of these two volumes, at our first destination, if you will, at the hotel stop of MapQuest. And we are moving on to our destination as Luke unfolds for us the fullness or the richness of the gospel. The gospel is more than the cross of Christ. It is more than the forgiveness of sins. And that is what Luke unfolds for us in these verses as he displays the richness, the fullness of the gospel. And he does this first by looking back to the first book and demonstrating how the gospel is accomplished, and then goes on to examine the purpose of the gospel. So therefore, let us buckle up and begin this road trip as Luke unfolds the wondrous mysteries and fullness of the gospel. Luke begins Acts by discussing one piece of the fullness of the gospel. And this one piece is the gospel accomplished. We see this play out in verses 1 through 3. Luke begins this second book by stating, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." Now, it is unknown who this Theophilus is, but we do know it's a pretty common name. But why is Luke writing these two books to him personally? Well, I think we have some insight into this as we examine the first or the beginning of Luke 1, 1 through 4. Luke 1 begins by stating that Luke compiled the narrative of the things that have been accomplished. And he goes on to tell Theophilus that he desires to give him an orderly account of these events. In order that, so that Theophilus may have certainty regarding the things which he was taught. It seems that Theophilus has knowledge of the truths that Luke is going to unfold, but Luke desires that he may have certainty of these truths. Therefore, Luke is laying forth a case. He is laying forth an apology, if you will, convincing Theophilus of these truths. And what does Luke say in verse 1? "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." And in verse 2, he states, "Until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." In other words, Luke is saying that the Gospel of Luke, the first volume, his first work, was a book regarding all that Christ did and taught while he was with his apostles. Now, that's really the first point. What we are attempting to do is see how the gospel is accomplished, and Luke is pointing us back to the gospel of Luke. So we have a couple options. We could stay here for quite some time this evening, and most likely many more evenings to unpack that, or we can just hit the big ideas of what Luke is demonstrating, how Jesus accomplished this good news. A theme that I believe Luke is pointing back to, kind of a primary theme, if you will, that's in Luke, is this idea of the kingdom of God. It is an emphasis of Luke throughout the first book, but it is also how Luke begins the second book in verse 3. Read with me. "He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." The question that seems to be weaved through its way through the gospel of Luke and now into Acts is this idea of the kingdom of God. How does one enter into the kingdom of God? Where is the kingdom of God? And so all that Jesus did and taught is drawing his listeners, drawing his apostles to the good news of the kingdom of God. But what did Jesus teach and do? What is the gospel? If I were to ask you, what is the gospel, what would be your response? You see, the beauty of the gospel is that it is really pretty simple and yet really complex. In the most simplistic way, the gospel is the promise of forgiveness of sins to all those who believe in Jesus Christ. That's it. Pretty simple, right? Then why did it take Luke 24 chapters to lay forth this case? He did this because the gospel is also complex and multifaceted. It is rich with doctrine. I'm unable to cover every aspect of the gospel, but let's look at the gospel accomplished through what Jesus did and taught. Luke is setting up Acts by saying, I wrote the first book about how Christ accomplished the gospel. And he did this by coming on the scene, right? The very fact that Jesus was born in flesh. There was sin that had to be accounted for. The wrath and curse that was due to us for sin could not be handled by just anyone. This needed to be the divine Son of God. We needed God to break through, to enter humanity, for there was no other way. God loved his people so much that he sent his Son in the form of flesh to take upon himself the sins of his people. But if that's the case, if that's all the gospel is, then why didn't Jesus come, take on flesh, and die immediately? Well, here's what Jesus taught and did is so crucial for us. We did not simply need the divine Son of God to take on flesh and to bear the wrath of God. He also had to live a perfect life. God demanded perfect obedience to his law, and only the divine Son was able in this life to keep the commandments perfectly. The beauty and richness of the gospel is that God broke through into humanity and did what the law, weakened by the flesh, was incapable of. He was able to keep the law of God completely and perfectly. Think about that for a second. What we fail to do on a daily basis, Jesus kept without fail the law of God for the entirety of his life. And don't forget about all of his miracles. All of Jesus' miracles were signs or vindications of his ministry as the divine Son of God. Only God can heal. Only God can raise the dead. Only God can forgive sins. All the miracles that Luke records in the gospel are there to demonstrate to God's people that eyewitnesses saw these miracles take place and that he was truly God, he was truly man. They saw Jesus heal a man with an unclean spirit in Luke 4. They saw Jesus heal a leper and one who was paralyzed in Luke 5. They saw Jesus raise a boy to life in Luke 7. They saw Jesus crucified on a cross in Luke 23. They heard Jesus tell the thief that he would be with him today in the kingdom of God. They saw him buried, and they saw the empty tomb of Luke 24. But more than that, they saw Christ appear to them in his resurrected body. Read with me the beginning of verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering. And then Luke goes on to say how he taught them about the kingdom of God. You see, what the apostles didn't fully understand was that Jesus is the culmination of the kingdom of God. He brought forth the kingdom of God on earth because he is the kingdom of God. Therefore, all who are in him are in the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus proclaimed in Luke 24, 25 to 27, which reads, And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And again in Luke 24:44, he states, "Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Jesus was proclaiming to his apostles and to us today that entrance into the kingdom of God only comes through Jesus Christ, and that he has already accomplished, he has already fulfilled the requirements of the law for all of his people. So when Luke begins this book of Acts, he begins first and foremost with reminding his readers, which for reminding, O Theophilus, that Jesus has accomplished salvation. Jesus has brought forth the kingdom of God. Now I pray that you see the application of this today for our own lives. And I must say, in my own weakness, in my own sinfulness, during my study this week, I had this brief thought as I came to this point, and I was wondering, okay, how do I apply this? What more can I give them is what I thought in my mind. For this split second, what a sinful thought came to my mind. Is it enough? Is the gospel accomplished through Jesus Christ enough? It is exactly the thing we need to hear 52 weeks out of the year. The beauty of the fullness of the gospel is that there are so many aspects, so many facets that we can ponder anew day by day. And yet, or better yet, then why? Why do we turn to the things of the world for satisfaction? If the gospel accomplishes enough for us to ponder for the entirety of our lives, why do we continue to turn for other things for satisfaction? Why do we think to ourselves, yes, I know how Jesus accomplished salvation on the cross. I've heard that many, many times before. What else do you have to say? Why do we continually turn inward instead of turning our minds and our eyes upward to the Lord of heaven and earth who accomplished all these things? Why are we not basking in the warmth and richness of his love and mercy? Why are we not content with the message of the gospel proclaimed day in and day out? Why does it lose its luster? The reason Luke goes back to the gospel in the beginning of Luke is because it is always about the gospel. It is always about what Jesus has done and taught. Even Jesus himself said the entire Old Testament was about him. It's all about him. It's all about the way in which he accomplishes this good news, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. He is sufficient. And may we endeavor after new obedience this year, not to earn his love, not to earn his grace and his mercy, but rather because Christ has accomplished it for us. And may that be sufficient for us this new year. Well, now that we have examined Luke's first point of the accomplishment of the gospel, let us now turn to his second point. Not only is Luke focused on what Christ did and taught, he is also concerned about what Jesus continues to do through the Holy Spirit. You can almost round what Luke was doing like this. Verses 1 through 3 were about the way in which the gospel was accomplished, that which Jesus did and taught. And then verses 4 through 5 are about the purpose of the gospel, or rather what Jesus continues to do as he is ascended and seated at the right hand of God the Father. You know what's intriguing is This is, if we think about the idea of verses 4 and 5 of being the purpose of the gospel, this is intriguing because the title of this book is the Acts of the Apostles. Now, of course, this was not the title given by Luke. Rather, it was given later to describe the letter. But Luke is demonstrating in these first few verses that what he's going to unfold is what Jesus did and what he continues to do. And so really, I think of perhaps a better title would be the Acts of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. So let us unpack this more. If this is what Acts is going to be about, it's about what Jesus continues to do through the work of the Holy Spirit. Let us unpack that a bit. Look at verse 4 with me. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. At this point, we must remember who Jesus is speaking to. Who is he speaking to in this time? He's speaking to his disciples, which in Luke 9, Jesus commissioned to go out and to teach and to heal. But here, Jesus is telling his apostles, minus Judas, of course, to stay in Jerusalem. Why would Jesus say this to them? You know, I immediately thought of what I might do if I were in their position. You have just witnessed with your own eyes the Lord Jesus, who you watched being nailed to the cross. You watched suffer and die. You know he was buried. And 3 days later, he came to you and he even showed you his hands and his feet. Could you imagine if that happened now? It would be on social media within minutes. Hold on, Jesus. No one will believe me if I say this. Okay, say that again. Let me get this on this take. If this was me, I would be rushing out the door. As soon as Jesus ascended up into heaven, I would have been rushing out the door to tell this great news to everyone I knew. I would be proclaiming it on the hilltops to anyone who would listen. I'd be going from city to city until everyone heard this. Yet Jesus tells them to stay in this city until they receive the promise of the Father. And Luke goes on to show what the promise is in verse 5. Look with me to verse 5. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The promise of the Father is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is grounded, one of the places that we see this primarily, Joel 2. And throughout Joel, we see this, Joel begins with this call to repentance, a call to come back to the Lord. And it's all drawing towards this day of the Lord. And in Joel 2, verses 2, 28 through 29, we read this, and it shall come to pass afterward, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. In other words, the promise Jesus is speaking of is the culmination of the day of the Lord. It's the entering into the day of the Lord. And this day of the Lord will be signified by this outpouring of the Spirit. And the location of this was to come about in Zion, in Jerusalem. So now you know they must stay here because this is where the promise is coming. Jesus is preparing his apostles for what is next for their lives as the Lord will ascend and no longer be in their presence. But this does not mean he will no longer be with them. He is having them wait for the presence of the Holy Spirit to come upon them, which we will see in the coming weeks of Acts as we unfold this wonderful, wonderful book. And I must say, what I don't think is happening here, often when we think of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we think of redemption, we think of salvation, but there's no reason to believe that these apostles were not already saved. There's no reason to believe that. Rather, what is going on here is a special work, a special outpouring of the Spirit. And so these apostles must receive a unique power that as we will see, is not ordinary. It's not ordinary in the sense that, well, at least last I checked, we're not seeing people heal by their shadows and things of this nature. They're receiving a unique power. The reason for this is because they have a special mission. Right? If Luke talked primarily in verses 1 through 3 about what Jesus did and taught, in 4 and 5, he is preparing his apostles to go out and to proclaim this to every tribe, to every tongue, and to every nation. And so the purpose of the gospel is always the proclamation of the gospel. It's always the proclamation of the gospel. You see, this was a special, a unique outpouring upon these apostles and to the office of apostle, which no longer exists. The 12 apostles is a once-in-a-lifetime office. There are no more apostles. There are no more apostles today. This was given to 12 men, and they were commissioned by the Lord Jesus, and Jesus is not continuing to commission more and more apostles. Therefore, the power that they received, the uniqueness, was so that their work may be vindicated. What do I mean by that? Well, remember how I talked about how Jesus' miracles vindicated his ministry? It vindicated who he was. It declared to all those around him that he is truly God. In the same way, think of the miracles in Egypt, right? The plagues. And think of Aaron and Moses. And if you go back there and read there, remember what it said. The reason these plagues came forth was so that Egypt would know who the true and living God is. And so in a similar fashion, these apostles are receiving a unique power. They're receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit so that when they go out and perform these wonderful deeds, they will know that they are sent from God. You know, when we get to application here, it gets a lot trickier, doesn't it? When I say this is unique to these men, it's unique even to this time period, as we will see in the coming weeks. You know, we do not have a direct application. Yes, there is a direct application in the sense that all those who believe in Jesus Christ do receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But I already said that's not exactly what's going on here. This isn't redemption necessarily. But we are not walking around healing people, and people are not attempting to just sit in our shadow as we walk by. So what does this say for us now, today? Well, I think it does a couple things. The first, it ought to give us great confidence. It ought to give us great confidence in who God is and what he has done. God is the God who never lets us down. He never lies or fails to bring about his promises. We know that when God speaks, he will bring it to pass. For just as he promised of old, his apostles received this power and did send forth the gospel. The purpose of sending the Spirit is so that the gospel may go out to every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and praise God, some 2,000 years removed, we may stand here in Oostburg and rejoice that he is faithful to his promises. The second thing it does is demonstrate the need of the continuation of the purpose of the gospel. We have a duty to proclaim this message to all we come into contact. There are many people moving into this town from Milwaukee and Green Bay, as I have been told, who want the quiet and small town life. And rather than being upset that it is not the same town of years past. Thank God that he is sending forth the mission field right to our doorstep. And also, think of this. Remember when I said how I would respond if Jesus revealed himself to me in that way? And yet, we have God's word, all 66 books. He has revealed himself to us in that way. Are we that excited to proclaim this message? Or are we fearful of man and scared to open our mouths to proclaim this message? I mean, think about this. Who God is. Jesus accomplished it. What are we afraid of? Let us be excited to share this news this year. Well, now that we have seen the gospel accomplished and the gospel purpose, let us close with some final thoughts. This book of Acts is such a crucial book for the canon of God's word. In many ways, the Gospels are the culmination of all the Old Testament. Just as Jesus said, they were all pointing forward to him. But it would be easy to think that the work is done after the Gospels. It would be easy to think, well, he's accomplished it. We're all set. But see, now we live in light of the finished work of Christ. And that is really what Acts does. It unfolds the way in which the gospel goes forth all the way to Rome. It is displaying to all of God's people that just because Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father, his work continues until the end of time through the third person of the Trinity, through the work of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts acts as a hinge or a bridge for God's people as they stepped into the kingdom of God and live lives in the already and not yet. The battle is already won, and yet they await, and yet we await the final coming of the King as he makes all things new. Lastly, the book of Acts demonstrates that God's word will not come back empty. It will come back when it has impacted every tribe and every nation on God's wonderful earth. And we can praise God that he has set us here, where we are, to be a part of that. To be a part of his plan, to be a part of his mission, as we seek for everyone to know these wonderful truths, that Jesus has accomplished salvation, and that the whole world ought to know these truths. Let us pray. Lord God, merciful and mighty Lord, we thank you for the book of Acts, and we pray that this message will be planted deep in our hearts. Lord, may we never become discontent with the gospel message. May our lives be so gospel saturated, and may we beam with joy because of what you have done through your Son, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, and through his ascension. Lord, as we eagerly await his coming to reign for eternity and eternity. We pray this in Christ's name.